Our scripture passage this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. I have that printed in a bulletin for you on pages 6 and 7, the English Standard Version. I encourage you to keep that out and take a look at that as we go through that in just a few minutes. We'll also be looking at, a little bit later on, we'll be looking at Go Tell It on the Mountain. This continues our series of looking at some of the Christmas carols that we sing and how they where they come from in the scriptures. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, as recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that this promise that we just read, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Lord, we pray that we would believe that promise this morning and that you would tune us into your word this morning, that your word would find receptive ears and receptive heart, receptive minds in this room. Lord, that your word would have its way in our lives together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we consider this, again, the third in the series on Songs for a King. See, I make up these titles. I don't remember what they are. Advent series, Songs Fit for a King. There you go. We look at Go Tell It on the Mountain is our carol this morning that will focus our thoughts as we look into God's words together. I'm kind of a song snob, if you haven't figured that out already. Some of the people in the praise band know this. I tend to like things that have a lot of deep theology and deep richness when we sing. And so when I was looking at different carols to pick out, I honestly probably picked Go Tell on the Mountain because I thought it was just a little bit different than the rest of the carols. It's a simple song. In seminary, I remember one of my professors saying that some songs are written by Beethoven and some songs are written by Bubba. And actually, they're written, Beethoven writes his songs for Beethoven, and Bubba writes his songs for Bubba. This is a Bubba song, and I'm Beethoven, at least the way I like to think of it. But I've really been struck as I've studied this carol and kind of where it's come from, some of the really deep lines. It's a simple song, but it's profound. It really speaks to the heart in some ways that perhaps some of the Beethoven songs don't. While many of our favorite Christmas carols originate from tunes and lyrics written by Europeans, this one does not. This one is a slave song. This one is a Negro spiritual. This song was first published in 1907, but it has been sung way before that by generations and generations of African-American slaves on antebellum plantations in the American South. What's neat about this is that there is a simplicity to the song, as I've already mentioned. It's easy to sing. It's easy to learn. It's probably the easiest one of the carols you can learn. It's easy to sing as an easy tune. It's didactic. It tells the Christmas story in a very short period of time, talking about shepherds and angels, and it leads to the manger scene. It uses an ABCB rhyme pattern. I don't get to use that term very often. In other words, every stanza, the last word of the second line and the fourth line rhyme. Again, in a culture, in an African-American culture, where most of the slaves, if not all of them, were not only illiterate, but were forced to be illiterate. This is how they taught their kids. They taught each other the scriptures, using these songs. And by the way, the songs, if you don't know, the songs are a great way to learn scripture for older people and younger people, especially our children. So there's a simplicity to the song. There's a didactic part of the song. There's also a call to action. Go, this, the songwriter tells us. Go, tell it on the mountain. We're supposed to go and do something. Most of the other carols are contemplative, and there's nothing wrong with that. Again, I live in that contemplative world. I probably could just sit in my ivory tower of my own brain and just be contemplative with most of the Christmas carols, most Christmas music. But this song tells us to get out of our ivory towers, get out of our contemplative heads, okay, and go do something. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. It's one of the reasons I think some of you have a little more white hair than I do might remember that Peter, Paul, and Mary used a version of this song in the civil rights movement in the 1960s. And so there's kind of a sense of go. There's a sense of firmness, a sense of really something exciting has happened. We have to do something about it. It's a news event, really, that this writer is talking about, that Jesus has come. He has brought salvation. And because of his coming, that changes everything. So this morning I'd like to do is just talk a little bit about where I want to trace the idea of the mountain in the Bible, because mountains actually are all over the Bible. I want to talk to you a little bit about that, and in particular, I want to show you a couple places in the book of Isaiah, one of which we've already read. I think that maybe perhaps the writers of this song, or the composers of this song, were thinking about when they wrote it. Let's talk about the mountain in the Bible. Just thinking about different places in the Old Testament where you see mountains. Mount Sinai is where God gave the law. Mount Nebo is where God saw the promised land. You may remember that he was brought right to Mount Nebo to look at the promised land. He wasn't allowed to go in it because of his disobedience, the disobedience of his people. But that's where he passed away before he saw the promised land first. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were the two hillsides and mountains where the people of God were split up in half, and they called out the blessings and curses to each other, the covenant promises they are making to God. That was in the book of Joshua after they'd entered the promised land. Mount Zion, of course, was the home of the temple. Zion and Jerusalem are pretty much, kind of indistinguishable in the scriptures. So the mountain in the Old Testament is a place of God's presence and of his vision. So, in other words, God was on the mountain in a sense in a special way. And when people were invited on the mountain, they were in a sense invited into God's presence. And they were invited to see what God saw and to see how God saw things. What's interesting is, and I kind of realized that, I think in the back of my mind when I started the study, but the same is true in the New Testament as well. Just listen to some of these ways in which the mountains are used in the sermon. Well, you probably just figured this out. Jesus gave his sermon from the mount, ironically, on the side of a mountain. That's why it's called that, right? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He was tempted by Satan on a high mountain, but resisted, right? He was transfigured on a mountain before Peter, Paul, and Mary. See, I got them. Before Peter, James, and John, excuse me. Different trio altogether on a mountain. Jesus prayed on the Mount of Olives in Luke chapter 22 before he was carried away to be crucified. Mount Olivet was the scene of his ascension in Acts chapter 1. And then finally, at the very end of the book, in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John is taken to a mountain to see the new Jerusalem in all its beauty and all its splendor and all its glory, the symbol of the new heavens and the new earth. So the mountain, I guess what I'm trying to get you to think about is that I think when we sing this song, we think about the mountain as being the tall place behind us, or the tall place perhaps where we go to tell everyone about the good news. It is that. But the mountain isn't just the biggest and best place to publish God's good news. It's historically a place of blessing for God's people. So perhaps this carol isn't just exhorting us to shout from the rooftops, though that's true, but it's encouraging us to go to the mountain, to be with God, and to see the world as he sees it. And that's where I want to lead you into Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. If you have your text, if you have your Bible again, look there with me, Isaiah 40, specifically verses 9 through 11. And then we'll also be skipping over to Isaiah 52 in just a moment. Let me read that for us again, Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11. Get you up to a high mountain. Couldn't you imagine someone in the African American community heard that verse and wrote this song. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, as recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. These three verses, and you really, you could look at the whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 40, is a very beloved chapter of the Bible. This is, of course, coming at a time where God's people were being encouraged to come back from exile, that God was not angry with them anymore. I've already read earlier, you saw that it says in verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, their iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Peace and comfort is what Isaiah is trying to convey here. And then here in verse 9, it tells us to get us up to a high mountain. We're supposed to go to this high mountain. But notice what's interesting is that who is speaking at the high mountain? The people of God. Oh, Zion, herald of good news. Oh, Jerusalem, herald of good news. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Before the people of God are told to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the world, we're told to proclaim it to ourselves. We're forgetful people. We forget sometimes the very most basic things in life. Notice what it says there. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. That's the content of the message here. God is here. Behold your God. Look, here he is. Your God is here. It's a wonderful thought to think about the fact that the gospel, the fact that Emmanuel is with us, that God is with us. There's a commentary here by Edward Young. I want to read a section of it that talks to this, that speaks to this very thing. He says in this by this verse, verse 9, Isaiah states the content of the message in simple terms, behold your God. The interjection arrests the attention, drawing it to the message itself. The cities of Judah are stopped, as it were, that they might see their God before them. After the long night of sin and of warfare, the time of darkness brought on by the sins of the people, at last God himself is coming again to his own. In these words is found the heart of the gospel. Quote, the sum of our happiness, as Calvin puts it, which consists solely in the presence of God, end quote. This is the great theme of the remainder of the prophecy. It is the very center of the gospel. If we have not God, we have nothing. And if we have him, we have all things. Don't ever forget that really that the center point of the message of the gospel is that God is with us. Emmanuel. God is not with us to do something else. Yes, he is with us, and therefore we are saved from our sins and so on and so forth. But the message of the gospel can be boiled down to this. God is with us. He is no longer against us. He is offering his peace terms to us. God is here. Behold your God, Isaiah says in 40 verse 9. Notice also in this passage the clarity of proclamation. There's a boldness here. You notice the behold term is used three times. Behold your God is the message in verse 9. Behold, the Lord God comes with might in verse 10. Again in verse 10, behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. There's a boldness, a clarity of thought here. Read again these strong verbs. Lift up your voice with strength. Get you up to a high mountain. Lift it up. Fear not. This is kind of a place of boldness. This is kind of a sense of the Marines charging the hill, right? There's a sense of strength, a sense of clarity, a sense of buying in. There's a clarity of proclamation here. It's not tiptoeing into the shallow part of the water, you know, sometimes to feel it out to see if it's warm or cold. This is going in. This is plunging into the deep end. There's a sense in which this is betting your life on. This is worth betting your life on. And there's also talked about the character of God in these verses. Especially you see that in verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here's one of the great pictures in the Bible about how the Messiah is this great shepherd. But also combine that with verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. That same arm in verse 10 is mighty. That a term that's used throughout the Bible, God's mighty arm, a sense of strength, a sense of power. You kind of get the sense of a hammer, okay? Arm delivering a hammer blow. But then verse 11, that same arm that is so powerful and mighty is the arm that gathers up the shepherds, gathers up the sheep as a shepherd does. It gathers them up. That same strong arm is the one that makes us secure. All of this leads, of course, later on to the end of the chapter, which I'll get to in just a moment. So those are some of the words in Isaiah chapter 40. I think that I could not help but be struck by thinking about this song. Very well, the songwriter must have known these verses, and especially verse 9. Get you up to a high mountain. Boy, is that just not the sense of go tell it on the mountain? But there's also one other place in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And if not, you can just listen. Isaiah 52, verse 7. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. A lot of the same themes we just talked about in Isaiah 40, verses 9 through 11 are here in Isaiah 52, 7. Behold, your God becomes your God reigns. A similar message, right? Behold, your God becomes your God reigns. And it's a good reminder to us because sometimes we think that he stopped reigning. He never did. But sometimes the darkness is so overwhelming to us that we don't see the light. And yet God is still on his throne this morning. Even amidst the tragedy which we talked about earlier. He has never stopped reigning, though sometimes it is hard for us to see it. Behold your God reigns. And notice how it's described, this good news. It's published. Notice it's described as good news of happiness. Notice it's of salvation because of peace. It's peace with God that's most exciting here. This hostilities between God and us are over, not because we've done anything right to earn it, but God has gone to us in his mercy to meet us where we are on our terms, and to give us his peace terms. You may, of course, know the name Andrew Jackson. He was a president of the United States, two-term president. His name comes up sometimes in relationship to sometimes the temperament of the current president-elect. It's an interesting combination of people. It'd be a relationship if Donald Trump were to meet Andrew Jackson. I'd like to be a fly on that wall. Andrew Jackson was well known as a tough guy. And particularly, he made his fame known in the Battle of New Orleans. That concluded in January 8th, 1815. This was at a time, the War of 1812, poorly named War of 1812, because it went on further than just 1812. That's when it began. Kind of the second American Revolution, if you will, against the British, establishing ourselves our own nation. And Jackson led a wonderful battle and defeated the British there in New Orleans. That's why Jackson Square, if you've ever been to New Orleans, well-known place there. What's interesting about that war, that battle, was that it should have never been fought. Because by the time that battle was fought, the treaty between the United States and Britain had already been signed, and the news had just never gotten to New Orleans in time. So they were fighting a battle they didn't have to fight because peace had already come. I wonder for so many of us if that's not the case for us. If we are continuing to battle with God if we think that God is still angry with us, as if we have not understood the peace terms, if the peace terms simply have not come to us yet. That's why even in Isaiah 52:7, notice it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, so on and so forth, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We tell ourselves, we proclaim the gospel to ourselves because we are like Andrew Jackson. We fight the wars and the battles that are unnecessary to fight. We tell ourselves the gospel because we need to hear it. That's what peace with God is all about. That Jesus has come, not just to lay in the manger and be this adored baby, but to grow up and be the sinless Son of God, who then lived in the place of sinners like you and me, a perfect life we could never live, and died for the sins that we so profoundly deserve, and was resurrected for our benefit. So in conclusion this morning, I want to admit something. This song is way more profound than I thought. And even though its simplicity shrouds its significance. Because when you continue to read in Isaiah chapter 52, when you continue to read Isaiah chapter 53, you'll notice that this verse, verse 7, leads on to some other things. In particular, let me read 53, verses 1 through 6. These words probably sound familiar, perhaps at a different holiday season than Christmas. Who has believed what they have heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's that term arm again. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look to him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes we have been healed. All of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This same thought that begins in 52 verse 7 continues to tell us that this Messiah, this great salvation that comes to the suffering servant, who is that same Jesus, who is God with us. Then Isaiah chapter 40. You probably have heard, seen these very well-known verses. Perhaps you've memorized them yourself. But Isaiah 40, you read the whole chapter really. I'm going to begin in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the reason why we celebrate his birth. Indeed, get thee up to a high mountain, dear friends. Go to a high mountain, perhaps even in your own mind, if you have to. But go to a high mountain and tell yourself first, and then tell the whole world that there is a salvation that has come in Zion. Go tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ has been born, and because of that, nothing can remain the same. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your servant Isaiah and for this song that brings out so well the themes that he brought up. We thank you for the brave men and women who sang this song in their antebellum plantations, who then, Lord, by your grace, have brought it to us in the 21st century. And Lord, we thank you because those slaves knew what salvation meant in a way that we could never know. And yet, Lord, we do know something even greater is in store for us and for them. That the salvation we have from sin is so much greater than the salvation they have earned from their masters. Lord, we pray that you'll help us during this Christmas season to be contemplative, yes, but then to take what we have learned and proclaim it on the mountains of our lives, in the rooftops of our neighborhoods and cities, to declare it to ourselves and to those that we love and those that already know and those who have no clue. For Lord, this is the greatest news that you've ever given us, that Jesus Christ has been born, and because of that, he came to live and die in our place. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.